cement into how we act for us to be able to say it's what we believe. We see that so often where people confuse it. Hey, I'll tell you what I believe, but please don't look to see what's actually there. I'll tell you I'm a Christian. I'll tell you I love God, but please do not expect for me to prove that. Now again, it is not our job to go around and prove every aspect of our Christianity, but if we are missing key common blocks in our lives, we can no longer say we believe these things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All things were created by God. God needed no creator himself. And despite the theories, the ideas, and how commonly and widely they are accepted, you cannot undo the fact that God created all things. And people will, well, what about this doctor here? And, you know, I've heard so many people, they'll stand up on a scientist's good honor and their good reputation. And then 7, 8, 9 years later, that scientist will discover that they were wrong. And we never go back over that. We just sit there and we say, hey, look, that's it. And of course, it is in the very nature of a scientist to be wrong from time to time. A scientist merely is merely interpreted as somebody who experiments to learn. And I tell you what, if ever we stopped learning, what a boring life this would be. So again, it is in the very process of discovering things that it is right for them to be wrong from time to time. Join me in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said of the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now we've talked about society based off of man as God. Now I want to talk about what happens when man becomes God in the church. Oh, Pastor, how could that possibly be? We know what we are here for. How is it that we're sitting there singing songs about Jesus? We're singing songs about God's grace. How could we ever mix it up and actually be worshiping man? When man becomes the central influence for what we do, God loses his place. Now, I want to be careful with that statement. He doesn't actually lose it. He loses it in our practice. Our practice changes. All right, let's give a good example of that. God gave us doctrine, right? Let's look at this one here. God created the heavens and earth. Modern day Christianity struggles with that because you don't sound very intelligent believing in that. So therefore you must believe that it was God plus accident. And regardless of what you believe, you've got to hold to that possibility that it was either a great bang or billions of years in the process of making that God lit the fuse and there it was. But that denies what God says. We look at the creation account, and the evening and the day were what? The first day. Well, clearly that must mean in some kind of cryptical way, millions upon millions of years. No, it says the light and the dark, the first day spells it out. So therefore, if we're sitting there and we're going to dilute, or we're going to mute that fundamental principle of Scripture, so that we can get more people in, tell me then, who is God? Well, none other than the one deciding the doctrine. And the doctrine we're placing on what will or will not bring people into the church. Well, I tell you what we need is a good softball league. A good softball league will bring people into the church. I have no intention whatsoever of turning a church into a social club. We have a society among us. We have friendships and families and ties that run deep among us. I don't think softball will bring a scriptural thing. I'm not against it. Y'all play softball. I understand the church had a bowling league at one time or another. I get that, but it will never be a part of evangelism here. Well, hey, listen, if we started changing our Sunday school and we put video games and things like that into the Sunday school, that would bring people in. Congratulations. Man is now the God of your church. In seeking to please God, in seeking to please man, we will build a doctrine, we will build a practice to please man so they will come. Now, don't get me wrong, we want visitors. We want people to come into the church. We want that. But what we do here is preach the gospel. That is what we do. If I were running a bowling alley, I would pitch games and fun, bounce houses and things like that. We are here to preach the gospel. And what people come for will be what they stay for. The moment we stop buying trucks for people, the moment we stop paying light bills for people, all of a sudden they want to go away. They were never here for what we were here to give them. Oh, but how can we get people into the seats? And again, as I said this morning, what is the purpose of bringing people into the church if you're just going to lie to them? Churches, and I would dare say the vast majority of groups that call themselves churches today, have man that sit upon the throne. That is a temple to man, not a church. Not a church. Not as a bold statement, it's a little bombastic to say, but I dearly believe it to be the truth. This assembly, the church, its job is to fulfill the Great Commission. To give the gospel and baptize those that are saved, and to educate and encourage the members with what? Sound doctrine. The church is about no one else but God. Man benefits greatly from it. Yes, of course we benefit from the church. We walk out on a Sunday morning, little pep in our step. Our sin gets preached on. We repent of it. We get to walk away without it. Maybe it's a bit of encouragement. Maybe it's a little bit of love. Maybe it's seeing somebody ain't seen in a while. Hey, a church can be a great benefit to us. But it's not about us. It's not about us. It is more likely akin to a get-together at a favored relative's house. That favored relative being God our Father. We're all together. I enjoy seeing you. I enjoy being around my family. Absolutely. It is good to be in the presence of God, but this is about none other than God Himself. But what happens to a church that neglects this? What happens to a church that neglects 2 Corinthians 6:17? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What happens when we fail to obey that? And instead of coming out from among the world, we begin to emulate the world here in the church. What happens then when we elevate man to the position of God? Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good. Sorry, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? When we fail that, some things must happen and will always happen. There is no mixing humanism and Christianity and not coming out on the humanistic side. What is the gospel of humanism today? Be kind. I've got no problem being kind. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Up, you dropped that. What's that? You need an extra quarter to finish your transaction there at the thing. What's it? You need this? You need that? Hey, I'll help you over here. You need a ride? I am all for being kind, but that's not what they mean by being kind. We mean more about what we talked about last week, where somebody hands you some kind of complete rubbish on reality, and you've got to pretend along with them that that's the case. Right? Almost like we're seeing an ailing loved one, and they believe themselves to be Abraham Lincoln, and we got to say, yes, sir, Mr. Lincoln, would you like me to grab you some tea? That's not what we do. Well, that's not very compassionate. You must not be a very nice person. Listen, when I find somebody who is at a loss with reality, getting them further to their danger is not what I'm supposed to be about. If I see somebody on the street and, hey, I'm a bird, hey, I'm a bird, you're not going to find me tossing them off the roof someplace. Just not going to do it. Oh, wow, that'd be a very dangerous thing to do. You know what? I'm watching a lot of people get involved in lifestyles those lifestyles are killing them. And there you've got to be, oh, you're so, come on, you keep going, you'll live forever. Just keep spending this money on these drugs, keep spending the money to do this and to do that, and give away your body to every person who comes along. You go ahead and you'll be so happy, live your truth. And I watch them go and I watch them suffer and I watch them build lives that fail on them, because you cannot build a life on humanistic thinking. You can't worship yourself only and not expect anything other than abject failure, because let me tell you something about the things you want. The things you want aren't always good. So when we try to pump in that man is okay as he is into the church, we create a particular kind of disaster. All right, so let's take a look at that. What is it that the Lord says about man? We know what the Lord says about man. He created us perfect. Now people debate, what color were they? How tall were they? What did their faces look like? Don't matter. Perfect is all you need to know. Perfect. Probably didn't look much like me, but perfect. Right? So, and then put us into a garden in the land of Eden. And we're in that garden. Don't touch this or you'll die. And here comes the serpent. Oh, the devil, you know the devil. I will this, I will that, I will be like the Most High. That's him. He comes in. Psst. Is this what God said? Oh, no. You won't die. He just knows you'll have special knowledge and have special freedoms. And God doesn't want you to do that. And again, a bunch of children paint God as a cosmic killjoy. Someone to just sit there, no matter what you like to do, no. Used to have a lunch lady like that. Well, she wasn't the lunch lady. She'd come out after lunch recess with us. Hey, can we do this? No. What about this? Can we do it? No. We're just going to go over. No. She's very young. For working with kids, like her job was to monitor recess, you'd think she'd have a less stress-filled life, but whatever was going on at home came into work with her. No. Okay. Just kind of want to sit there against the wall. No, God's not a cosmic killjoy. We want foolish things. The flesh wants foolishness. When you really take a second to consider what it is that God tells us not to do, it is a foolish thing. You bring this in, sin will enter into the world. Next thing you know, you'll be standing over the grave of your son Abel. Next thing you know, you'll be watching people go out and die. You yourself will die. You'll get sick. You'll begin to age. Terrible things will happen. Don't do it. Oh, you won't surely die. He just knows you'll have special knowledge. You know what? Adam and Eve did, didn't they? They got special knowledge. And it made them miserable. I ain't saying that ignorance is bliss. I'm saying that learning how to do something is something you have a hard time forgetting. Do me a favor. Let's try a little experiment. For those of you that drove here or you know how to drive, can you go ahead and forget how to start a car for me? Now, come on. Don't be difficult. Forget how to start a car. You can't do it, can you? When you learn how to do the wrong thing, memory sticks with you, don't it? Like riding a bike, except God's displeased at the riding of that particular bike. They know, once you got it, you know how to do it, and I know how to do something that brings me a little bit of joy right now, but it brings me terror later, and my poor little brain and my poor little sinful body goes, well, I'd rather that little payoff up front instead of the big payoff later. Oh, what a mess we make of our lives. So then, of course, we fell. We became sinners. And because of that sin, our only spot, the only place we could hope for, was hell. God became flesh, died on the cross to pay for our sins, not forgive it, not to forget it, not to let it go, not to let it slide, not to love you as you are, but to pay the price we owed. The wages of sin is death, to pay it for us. And that through repentance and faith, we too can have salvation. That is what God says about man. That's a problem when man becomes the God. Because I don't know about you, but I've never found too many people who enjoyed being called sinners. Now, if we were to laugh and joke, hey, I ain't perfect. Oh, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. We got no problem saying it. But we don't like to put biblical words to it. We're sinners. Some things have to change in a church where man is God. The very first thing that has to change in the church, you gotta change doctrine. You gotta change doctrine. And of course, we sat there and we saw that from the very beginning. The doctrine that already jumped in. We talked about that when we studied Galatians. Well, hey, do I have to be circumcised to be saved? Well, hey, do I have to be baptized? Can I just be baptized to be saved? Can you baptize my little baby so I could say that my little baby was baptized? And then that becomes baptismal regeneration. And we're baptizing babies. And even though they've got no concept of the idea, all of a sudden they have repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, even though they could scarce put their hand around a bottle. We believe that they've come to that conclusion. And then all of a sudden we wiped away that idea, and it's just the water. The water washes away their sin. And all of a sudden people come in, here's my baby. Put him in that cleansing water. Now, how is that water any different than the water we have? Oh, no, no. Listen to us. We had a little meeting back here. We figured out how to make holy water. So your baby's fine. Wouldn't water from the lake make us sick? Oh, no, this is holy water. It's going to make you okay. And then what do? We fast forward to today. Now you don't have sin. For those of you that listen to contemporary music, you don't have sin. You have scars. You have ouchies. You have boo-boos. You have downfalls. You have small failings. You don't have sin. Sin's too divisive. Sin ain't right. We got to change the doctrine on stuff. And then what happens? Doctrine continues to get polluted today. Now we've got a bunch of shells of religious expression that go out and about saying, as long as you agree with it, there is a God, as long as you love Jesus, He'll let you come as you are. And there ain't no problem with people coming in those doors dressed however. Somebody asks, hey, well, if somebody came dressed like this, what would you do? Hey, how are you? That's what I would do. Right, unless they're wearing something completely distracting. Hey, how are you? Somebody shows up with a kitchen. Well, someone shows up in like a chicken outfit, maybe a picture, but then a conversation. Right? That's what we would do. What we say is, come as you are. We mean come with your sin, stay with your sin, stay with your sin. Well, you know, I'd have a hard time giving this up. Oh, it's okay, my dear brother. You're on a journey. Some of us, we journey for all of our lives. And you know what that pretty much is language for? Keep your sin. Hang on to it. My God says I must repent of my sin. My God tells me I must lay it aside. I don't know what God they're serving, but He sounds like a man. He sounds like a person. A kind of God that would be the kind of God we talked about this morning. One that would literally just go with whatever it is that people want. We have to change the doctrine on what a man is. Man is not a sinner. Man is just slightly flawed. And if you volunteer to do the children's ministry, and if you play the guitar real good, and if you show up on a service on a regular basis, if you make sure that tithe check gets in all the time, you will be just fine on your journey. The problem is this, we're not just fine. We need help. We need help. You know, we see sometimes where the doctor will prescribe something to us. Hey, use this walker, take this medication, use this machine. And we sit there and we say, I don't need that. I remember my doctor first prescribed me with blood pressure pills. I looked at him. I was 20-something years old. I don't need that. He goes, well, you'll die without it, so There you go. That is it. I'm not old. You can't give me that. We need help. We have sin. We need help. And it is ridiculous for us to sit there and say, well, heaven forbid anybody find out that I need help. Heaven forbid that anybody find out that I'm having a hard time living by my morals. I would never want anybody to know that there might be a small flaw in me that needs to be changed. And we will sit there unchanged, afraid of what might happen. Listen, if you come to this church and you've got some private sin, and you've got things you've been sitting on, you've got a relationship ain't working right, you've got some stuff going on in your life ain't working out right, and you sit there and you know you got to give it up, you know you got to make a change, but you sit there silently because you don't want to give it up, you have a God that's not God. And that God is no one else but you. That is a harsh thing to say, isn't it? Don't worry, I practiced in the mirror before I came up here. That's who we are. If we have sin, if we've got any other way of defining what our needs are as mankind, our God is ourself. And we've brought that into the church, and we hang on to it. We need to make the things right that need to be made right. We need to allow God's definition of who we are. Now, don't sit there and think, all right, well, as long as my lip is dragging through the dirt and, woe is me, I'm not very good at all. That's not the point of it. If that's what you think it is, you're absolutely wrong. What must be done instead is you also need to see that God loves you. And He died for you and sacrificed for you. So that you can be redeemed, so that you can be justified. Why? Because He loves you. That means something. We talked about that this morning. It all goes together. It's not about making sure you feel like a whipped dog all the time. Instead, it is about knowing that you have a need and going to God to fulfill that need. We can't just change the doctrine of what man is. Perfectly wonderful, perfectly solid. Oh, and where do we get today? Today it's, well, because the Bible says we're joint heirs with Jesus, that means we're pretty much like Jesus, and that means we are gods. Beth Moore, T.D. Jakes, Oprah, Joel Osteen, a lot of these people out there making millions, that's what they're telling people. You are like gods. You sit there, you hear it in some of the more modern day music nowadays. You are gods. I'm a lot of things. But like God ain't one of them. Like God ain't one of them. You look at me and you look at who God is, I ain't even a diet version of Him. I am a terrible cheap knockoff. I am the hot dog flavored root beer version of who God is. Don't you dare call me that. I'm okay with being called a Christian because that's my aim, that's my goal. I want to be Christ-like, but don't you dare ever call me Christ. Don't ever call me on the same level as Christ because I'll never get there. But there are so many people who will hear it in a three-chord song. They'll hear it said from a $2,000 suit wearing a man. They'll hear that and they'll go, yes, amen. That ain't what we are. That ain't what we could ever be. We must then change the doctrine of who God is. God can now be whoever you want Him to be. Not who He expressly says He is in Scripture, but whoever we say He is. All right, if I can be like God, we can paint God in any way that we like. Oh, God's not a mean God, someone who'd be judgmental like that. Then why did His Son come to die on the cross if the need wasn't so dire? If our sin wasn't so serious and the punishment of it not so secure, why come and die for it? Why not just wave your hands over it? He did what He did because there was no other way. That's who God is. He defines Himself. He tells us who He is. We've got no business trying to tell Him who He ought to be. And we've got no business preaching a Christ any other than the Christ that we have here in the Word. I get tired of this sissified, wimpy Jesus, this hanging on the cross with girly hair and feminine features and soft-spoken. That show the chosen, one of the most awful things. Now, I got to be careful. Some of you are like, well, brother, be careful. I thought it was a good show. It ain't. They take liberties with Scripture they ought not to. And if you do watch it, I want you to pay real close attention when you watch it, where the liberties are. and what they do with those liberties. They paint Christ the wrong way. They paint Christ the way wrong way. He was so far different than the way we see him today. And then we see these popular modern day Christians with their modern day clothing, and they look like the world and they talk like the world. They even smell like the world, if you get my drift on that one. They do everything they can to be just like them. And they say, hey, follow me. I'll show you how to be like Christ. Whatever you are, it ain't like Christ. If you're out in the back pounding beers with Justin Bieber before you get up behind the podium, you ain't like Jesus Christ. If you're back there and you've got this wild, sinful, lustful lifestyle in the background, and then you come into the church straight-laced and yoga pants on, and you're going to come out and you're going to tell me about Christ, no, sir, no, thank you, you sit down. You have no idea what it is to be like Christ. Someone who can't tell themselves no. Somebody who can't control their actions. Somebody who will sit there and do whatever they want and rip off the church and rip off the people around them. Those people don't know God the way he is in Scripture. Because if they did, they would be terrified of what they're doing. I'll sit there, I'll make a mistake in my speaking every now and then. And I'll go back and I'll listen to the sermon, or somebody will bring it up. And sometimes my hands shake. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes my hands shake. This is the Lord's pulpit. Not mine. I get to borrow it. Everything I do ought to reflect him. Everything I do ought to be accurate. And yet when you see people out there, they're preaching a new God. Or another thing that they'll do. Last night I was in my easy chair and God gave me a new revelation. Shut your mouth. Oh, but you don't understand, when they said that, they said it with so much, just that they really believed it. It sounded so real when they said it. Listen, can I tell you a story? When I was 5, and Danielle comes up and she plays music. When I was 5, I was out in the woods. I was lost. And as I was out there in the woods and I was lost, I prayed to the Lord, Lord, please, please help me to get out of here. And just out of the blue, this beam of light came down and lit up a small patch of the woods. And I went over to where it was because I was young, it was dark, I was scared. And in that patch of light, I found a bullfrog. And the bullfrog looked over at me and said, you should invest money in T.D. Jakes' ministry. You see how sincere you can make something sound? I'm not even a good actor, you know what I mean? These people, they go to school for this stuff, and then all of a sudden they find religion. You following me? They failed at acting school. They came into ministry. That's what happened. You follow that? That's what we see. Oh, but they were so sincere. It doesn't matter how they sound. It's baloney. Oh, I was sitting there last night, and God gave me a new revelation. Well, it's weird how God changed his mind from what he wrote here in 2 Timothy. That's weird. Can we just talk about... Nope! New revelation! How dare you question my prophesying? How dare I question your prophesying? You following me? You listening? If you have these conversations with the people, they unravel so very quickly. Because they're used to people who need a blessing. They need the rich, popular guy to pay attention to them. That's what they want! So they'll believe anything. You tell me the emperor's wearing anything you want, I'll believe it. We must also not just change doctrine on man and God, but we must also change the doctrine on what we are and what we aren't supposed to do. And we'll do it very simply like this. That's not what the scripture says. Boom. You've just learned the number one tool in every deconstructionist's box. That's not what it says. And they'll find some obscure thing. Well, does the Bible say that we're not supposed to do this? Well, yeah, the Bible says we're not supposed. That's not what it says. And they'll quote some obscure passage from a book that's, you know, 10 books away from what it was they were talking about and skip over the one that says, thou shalt not. That's not what it says. And some Christians who are so poorly studied, we talking about poor Eve here, she got it wrong a little bit. God said, don't touch it. God said, don't eat it. She said, well, we're not supposed to touch it. Don't eat it. Now, don't touch it is a very good preference, right? That's a good example of a preference. Don't eat it. Therefore, if I can't eat it, why would I touch it? Right? So, I mean, I get that, but she got it wrong a little bit. Most Christians, that's why we fail to keep arguments up. We don't know the scripture well enough. Because if the pastor says it, that's good enough for me. Well, here's the thing. I can't be in your pocket. I don't think I'd want to be in your pocket. It'd be too heavy. My point is this. You got to know what you know. You got to know what the Bible says. Or else any slick-talking person coming up to you, questioning you just the way the Bible, just the way the devil does here, you'll stumble and they'll feel like they won the victory. I win! I've had so many people come to me with stuff like that. Well, you see, the Bible says this about cars. No, it doesn't. People try to rope things in, muddle things around. I heard somebody one time, they made this argument. The Bible says, to thine own self be true. And again, I did the thing. I'll give you $50. You find that verse in the Bible. All right. And they'll look, and they'll look, and they'll look, and they'll look, and they'll look. Folks, I stopped carrying $50 bills in my pocket. There's two things I'll do that for. One is for things that they say is in the Bible, ain't in the Bible. Number two is for the separation of church and state in the Constitution. You ain't going to find that either. You look all day. You won't find it. Won't find it. It says the government can't make a law against churches, can't make a law governing churches, but it doesn't say anything about me taking my religion to the polls. It doesn't say anything about it. Doesn't say I can't pray in school. Doesn't say that I, as somebody who works for the government, can't have a Bible on my desk. Says that I, as a student, can't have a Bible on my desk. Right? It doesn't say anything like that. We have to change what's right and what's wrong. Why? Because no one's going to want to come to a church where you can't be fooling around on a Saturday. No one wants to go to a church where you can't show up high and hungover. No one wants to come to a church that holds to the rules of what God has to say. And what we end up doing is we end up having to strike teaching most of the Old Testament because it's not very trendy. Do you see the tone that God has most of the time? How dare you go against me? Punishment. How dare you go against me? Punishment. And then God forgives them and God gives them another chance and God sets them up again. And then they go ahead and they reject God another time. And oh, that's very judgmental. That's very rough. We love a God that's just like, hey man, listen. I'm cool, you're cool, have some mercy. Hey, our God, He's very particular about stuff. He's very serious about stuff. He's the God that says that everything ought to be done decently and in order. That's who He is. Well, you guys, you get so dogmatic. You know, when God tells you to do something, you ought to be dogmatic about it. I mean, you ought to be serious about it. You ought to be serious about it. We also have to change the function of the church. We have to change what it does. All right, and if we're going to change the function of the church, the very first thing we've got to do is the worship must change. What is the purpose of the singing? Now listen, we had the kids come up, and I tell you what, that was good. That was cute. The ladies did a really good job getting these kids through here. But you want to know why we have music in the church? Is it so that we could see tiny people do adorable things? It's to praise and honor God. That's why that song was what it was and not anything else. Why they got to sing a song like that? Couldn't they sing a little cuter one, Itsy Bitsy Spider, something like that? No, that's what we do here. Even in having the youth come to do it, we do it as unto the Lord. Why is it that we stick by the same old hymns? Because I'll tell you what, it is really hard to find biblical music. And I'm not just talking about nowadays. We'll go through that book and there's a lot of hymns we can't sing. A lot of hymns we won't sing. Why? They're not doctrinally accurate. Well, what does it matter? It sounds good. We all understand. Here's the thing. If the function of music in this church was to please me, no big deal. If it was there to make sure that the pastor, the church member, the visitor, if it was to make them happy, no problem. Let's put some modern day music up here. Let's not just do Christian music. Let's do secular music as well, as long as it brings you into a happy, worshipful place here in church. Let's go ahead and do it. But there's a problem. The music ain't for me. The music ain't for you. The music ain't for visitors. Who's the music for? It's for God. Those words we sing are a love letter we are singing to our Heavenly Father. Now listen, you want to go to your car and you want to listen to something a little bit more modern and what they're saying ain't quite right, hey, that's for you in the car. I would beg you not to listen to doctrinally inaccurate music, though. Some people give me a hard time. They think I take it too far. I think I take it just where it ought to be. That ain't right. Yeah, but can't you just enjoy it? I mean, it's got a good background. Can't you just enjoy it? No, it's literally a toenail in the middle of what would normally be a really good dish. That's how it is. To me, music is about communication between us and the Lord. And when you put doctrinal inaccuracy in there, it ruins it. It ruins it. That ain't right. Yeah, but it's a good song. I like the hook. What are we doing? All right, so again, we'd have to change the music, because music that honors God, it's strict, it's old-fashioned, it's outdated. We need some stuff that kind of pops, don't we? We need some stuff that's easy for people to come and memorize. We need something that sounds just a little Saturday night, don't we? We need a little bit of rock and roll. We need a little bit of this. We need a little bit of this sound, a little bit of that sound. And the guys that wear it need to look like they're in popular pop bands. And of course, they need to be attractive. We need attractive people doing music in church. We need them to go up there and look good while they're doing it. And of course, the music must also elicit an emotional response from the people. I hear people all the time, well, you pick on our music, but it really puts me in a worshipful mood. You are being hypnotized to feel emotions. If you can't feel those same emotions during the sermon, those emotions are different. That is a different thing. Oh, music doesn't do that to us, really. What do you listen to when you're in a good mood? Funeral songs? No. What do you listen to? Happy poppy music. What do you listen to when you're angry? You listen to some music that's got a little edge to it, don't you? We use music to match our mood, soothe our mood, change our mood. Saul did that. People have been doing that since for as long as we've been using music. For as long as it's always been for a purpose. It's always had an effect on us, and we've always loved it for our effect on us. Even down to the science of making commercials, they know the power of music. Some of us, we've got lyrics and jingles memorized of products we've never bought, because they know what their job is. I heard somebody do that. They would whistle a tune, and people would have to guess what that was from. It locks in there. So that's what we need. We need some music that locks in there. It doesn't necessarily have to be completely scripturally accurate. It doesn't actually need to be doing anything other than creating an emotional response. So when people come through our doors, they feel this emotional response and woo! And they we'll do this. We'll do this. We'll take some moves from Bollywood dancing, moving our hands around. We'll do that. And now here's the thing. If you're up and moving, guess what happens? You're up and you're exercising, right? We're doing this and it's worship. Guess what? Now you're exercising while you work. Now what does exercise do to your brain? That lights it up, don't it? Oh, now we're feeling the Spirit. Do you understand the confusion? You're not feeling the Spirit. You're releasing dopamine through your mind and you feel good. That's the difference. You could do that at home in your basement for free. You know what I'm saying? You could do that. But in church, it's what we call faith manipulation. It's emotional manipulation. We must emotionally manipulate people to get them into a religious mood. And then what will we do? We will ask them for money. And because they've had this emotional response, and we had our little preacherette go up there and give a little sermonette and jingle his jangles and just, oh, God loves you and you're wonderful and everything's amazing and you're special. Now you go out there and get it today. And he's pretty much just a pep rally speaker, goes out there, a God-flavored pep rally speaker. And people go out there, okay, now give us some money. And here you go, here you go, here you go. We coming back next week? Absolutely, we're coming back next week. The person in our Sunday school class that brings the most people, they get a Ferrari. Of course, we're coming next week. We have to change it to better suit what man needs and how we can best market man into staying. So yes, we would have to do that if man became the God of the church. Oh, and not just worship, but what about the preaching and the teaching? We have to change preaching and teaching. Right, you're going to expect somebody to show up to a 25 to 35 minute Sunday school class at 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 what time in the morning? No, thank you. No. You want me to come back to church twice? Here's an idea. What if you put this large music session in there? You give the preacher about 15 minutes, just long enough to finish that water bottle that's probably vodka he's got up there. You think I'm joking? You pay close enough attention to the news, you know I'm not. Right? Just long enough for him to be able to do that, and I'll feel good, and I'll feel as though I've attended church, and it's wonderful. It's like back when I used to work out at Planet Fitness, and we'd have bagel day, and you get people that would sit there on the exercise machines and eat their bagels. Which, as a fat person, completely confused me. Because I'm supposed to be coming here to sweat, and now I have to wait for you to get off that machine while you're eating a bagel. So guess what I've got to do while I'm waiting for you to get off that machine? I got to go get my bagel. That's what it becomes. It's a joke. It's a game. We don't play those games. We teach what? We teach the truth. Yeah, but what if we just said that everybody had their own truth, and Dr. So-and-so went up and he preached the truth as he saw it, and Pastor So-and-so got up and preached the truth as they saw it, and then we had the youth pastor get up and he preached the truth in modern day language so that the kids would understand. And then we get the children's ministry pastor to go out there. And hey, let's not forget this. Once every quarter, we'll bring the parking lot pastor in here to give us a good message. Whoa. What do we preach? The word. I heard a pastor one time, oh yeah, they just released a brand new book. A lot of revivals breaking out over this book. I can't wait to get it and preach it in my church. What? What book do we preach? We preach the Bible. That's what we preach. Now, again, we study other books. We bring other things in. Right? Our Sunday school class, I'll use a curriculum for that every now and then. But for the most part, there's nothing just read from this pulpit. There's nothing just read. It ought to be something we see in Scripture, and we speak it as it is. We use ad hoc arguments. We use faulty syllogism. You know what faulty syllogism is, right? I think we talked about this last week. It's when you call a thing something that it's not, and we have to assume that it is because you called it that. So when I look at Scripture and the Lord says, thou shalt not do this, and somebody sits there and says, okay, well, but you can do it as long as, you know, because that's not wrong. Well, the Bible says it is wrong. Yeah, but it's not wrong. According to what? Well, it's just not wrong. It's not a strong argument there. Right? Well, it's not sin. Why isn't it sin? Because it's not. Gotcha. Now ask me why it is sin. Well, if you turn to this book, this chapter, this verse, there she is. That's how I know. But I'm different. I guess I would say I'm different than a lot of folks that preach, in that I wasn't born being able to create truth. I got to read the book to get it. I wish I was. I wish I was one of those people that was born just to be able to generate Scripture out of their mind, whether it agrees with Scripture or not. But poor me, I actually have to study. Bless my heart. We got to change it. Shorten it. We've got to make it more pliable. We've got to make it more pop culture sensitive. You see those pastors out there, they'll find whatever movie is out there and they'll preach a brand new series on Sunday nights, based off of that movie and how there's biblical principles in that worldly movies, right? Transformers of your soul. I saw that. My heart stopped for a second. Transformers of the soul. What's wrong with you? Well, you know, we gotta be able to speak to people as they are. If we spoke to people on their level, we wouldn't be speaking Christ. His thoughts, not our thoughts. Am I right? He's not going to use those things. Well, he used parables. He didn't use cartoons. He didn't use movies where they cussed, swore, did lewd behavior. He didn't use that. He gave us his own. But we got to change it. We got to make it hip. We got to make it cool. If man is our God. What about evangelism? In the seeker-sensitive movement, evangelism can be anything you want it to be. So if I shot glitter out of two cannons up here, that would be evangelism. If we put free bicycles for our Sunday school class, that would be evangelism. If we had a large activity, if we had a massive carnival or something like that to draw people in, if we had a spaghetti dinner and people came on in, that would be evangelism. Now look at me. Is that what the Bible defines evangelism as? It does not. You want to feed the hungry? Feed the hungry, but it ain't evangelism. You want to have a giveaway? Go ahead and give some. This kid doesn't have a bike. Hey, guys, this kid doesn't have a bike. Every kid ought to have a bike. We go buy him a bike. We don't need to. Okay, now, here, Timmy, if you sit there and you memorize these scriptures and you have perfect attendance and you do this and you jump through all these hoops, then we'll give that bike away to somebody, right? No, take care of the kid. Why? The person who brings the most people in for Sunday school will pay their light bill. You got someone struggling as a church, you need to help that person. That's just what it is. Don't play games. Call it evangelism. Well, everybody who comes in gets to spin the wheel, and if they land on the right thing, they get free coffee on a Sunday morning for a month. It's evangelism. It's Starbucks. That's what it is. You're running a coffee shop. But no, we gotta excite people. We gotta get them pumped. Well, what happens when the church down the road goes from bicycles to electric scooters? Uh-oh. All right, well, what's better than electric scooters? That's the meeting you gotta have as a church to improve your evangelism. Well, this pastor, he got up and he dressed like this and preached a sermon. This pastor, he was suspended by cables and ropes. And that brought people in. That ain't happening, by the way. That's evangelism. That's not evangelism. What is it? It's a circus. It's a circus. And you keep having to better the show. Who here would buy the same ticket to the same circus 5 times in a row? It better be a good circus. And even then, you're scarce going to hang on to the 10th, 11th, or 12th. You'll barely make it out the year if you're only here for the flash and the bang, because eventually the money runs out for the flash and the bang. And there's only so much of that you can do in a building before the health of the city health department shows up. Oh, but if man is our God, we must move all things. We must change all things. So evangelism must too change. We must also change its form. Anybody can start one. You got enough money to rent out a grocery store, not a grocery store, but a strip mall little spot. You got enough money for that? Well, hey, there you go. We'll go down there between the subway and the Hungry Howies. Put a little church right there. Start giving some stuff away. Get some people to donate some money. Get some people in. Next thing you know, you're buying a big old building. Next thing you know, after that, you're able to have multiple buildings. Now, instead of just starting different churches, we now have campuses. We have to change the form of what a church is. Organized religion, very passe. Being able to sit there and have a start from one church to the other, we'd actually have to agree on things. And you can't do that in the free-spirited movement. So we've got to change the form and the start of a church so that anybody can go out there and do it. We can have all sorts of fun with it. Then what must we have? Can we have a regular pastor? No, we need a rock star preacher, not just one pastor. That guy gets boring every time. I mean, how many times a week are we listening to him? So we need a pastor, an assistant pastor, a youth pastor, this pastor, that pastor, garbage can pastor. We need them all. And eventually, anybody who's got a deacon role is just called pastor. Anybody we're going to put in charge of a thing our church does, we're going to slap the label pastor on them. Why? Because it makes people feel special. I want to make you feel special. Hey, this is Deacon so-and-so. Isn't that special? Oh, yeah, we love him so very much. He is a very prominent member of our church. Nobody does anything unless he says something. Careful. Hey, listen, as the pastor of this church, how many votes do I get when we vote? As somebody who has responsibilities in this church, somebody who's been in this church for a long established amount of time, how many votes do you get? Now, let's say you give a huge majority of the money that the church has. Let's say you're rocking in $3,000 or $4,000 a month just giving it to the church. Hey, who's to say you didn't build half the church yourself? How many votes do you get? For those listening over the internet, one. You get one. That's it. Oh, no. You don't understand. We got to have a VIP lounge, VIP seating. We've got to name wings of things off of people. No. There is but one name that is exalted in this building. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. as the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a church that got into the habit, and I'm not sure if this has happened here, so don't come after me later, but I'm looking. They got into the habit, they put a small little plaque on the side of the piano, and the person who volunteered or paid for the money for the piano, they passed away shortly after, so the church put their name on the piano. Well, after a while, another really beloved member of the church passed away, so their family came up to the pastor. Pastor, when are we putting our relative's name upon the piano? Now, here's the thing. That loved one would have no idea their name was on the piano. There'd be no purpose for it, no place for it. What about the wing of the church? What about the fellowship hall? What about this? What about that? You know, we don't honor people by taking things away from God and giving it to the people. We can't honor people that way. It is a bad gift. It is a gift that we're giving of somebody that doesn't belong to us. That would be like me taking Charlie's car and giving it to somebody that I like real well. It's a gift. It's not a gift, it's theft. What it is. Oh, but we got to change the form. We got to change the function. We need some rock star, hip to the core preachers to get up there and look like the world, talk like the world, drink like the world, swear like the world, have Instagram like the world, and just go out there and have themselves a real good time. We need deacons with more power than they ought to. We need people to have more prestige than others. Oh, and how about these? We talk about rock star preachers. Obviously, I'm talking about the ecumenical movement, but let's make it look a little bit more like us. Well, brother so-and-so would never. Now, you be real careful. If you've got a problem with something that one brother is doing, you better refer to the Bible, not to brother so-and-so. Is brother so-and-so really our mark? You know, well, Spurgeon would have never. Listen, my goal is not Spurgeon. If Spurgeon were alive today, he'd sit there and say, the goal is not me. I've read almost everything he's ever written. Trust me, he didn't have a high opinion of himself. What is our goal? Christ. Oh, but what about the Baptist Confessions of 16? No. What does God have to say? What does the Lord say? We do not venerate men. We do not lift them up above their course nor their cause. But we'd have to do that if man was the real God in our church. Can't tell you how many preachers, not among our fellowship, but preachers that have said, hey, listen, you know, I'd love to preach what you preach there, but I can't get away with that. The deacon board would never allow that. Who's the God of your church? Well, you know, I'd love to do that, but we've got this one lady who comes to the church, and every time I preach on that, she rakes me over the coals real well. Well, call her the Holy Spirit then. Who is the God of this church? If you are sitting there and you're terrified to preach or to lead in a direction that God wants you to lead in, but you're hanging back because you're afraid what Judas might do, you're afraid what somebody in the church might do, you're afraid of what other people might do, or how about this? We'll get this from happening time to time among our kind of Baptists. Some guy in a church will say something. A pastor will get up and, hey, listen, what we're going to do is we're going to paint the auditorium this color. And you get a bunch of other pastors that will get together over coffee. Do you believe he did that? That is not a very Baptist color. If I find out that another church of our fellowship painted their church building hot pink, you know what I'd say? Nothing. Because it wasn't my tithes and offerings that painted that thing pink. I never would have voted for it, but that ain't none of my business. I think that's a little garish. That's a little too cartoony for me, but that ain't my say. If I found out that a dear brother in Christ, somebody that I look up to, somebody that I revere, was preaching false doctrine, you know what size meeting I would have over it? It'd be me and him. Why? Because that's biblical. We wouldn't sit there and have a, let's get everybody get together and talk about how that church is off base. If I, as a pastor, have a problem with what another pastor is doing, that's between me, him, the Holy Spirit, and a phone call. You know what I mean? And maybe the NSA agent if you're paying attention to our phone calls. That's it. But when man is the God of the church, oh, we must have roast preacher. We must roast what other churches are doing. We must make public spectacles of people who are bad so everybody could see that I am so very good. Now, what I'm saying here obviously is just a little facetious because what I'm painting a picture of is a lot of modern day churches. where God has ceased to be their God and man has stepped in. We sing songs that please men. We do things in evangelism to please men. Now, when I say men, I say mankind. Not leaving the ladies out, but that's what we do. I've even heard this before. As a church, we must build our programs and build the things we do. I read this in a book. We must build everything we do around boys. We got to aim for the guys. And if you aim for the guys, the girls whose hearts are going pitter-pat, 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 will follow the boys. I read in another book that you preach the whole counsel of God. That you care for every member. That you don't sit there and play games to either psychologically, spiritually, or emotionally twist people to get them to do what you want them to do. Here's our responsibility. If I believe God is the God of this church, I do things His way. Now, what's His way? We could debate. No, we don't have to debate all day. Sit down with the book. Well, we disagreed, so we brought 5,000 of our closest friends together. Everybody paid $20 for a ticket, and we debated it online. You clown. I mean, thank you for putting on a show, but was there popcorn? Was there popcorn with the $20? Did I have to buy snacks on the way in? That's not how biblical debates are handled. We open that book and we discuss one person to another. I must do things His way. I must do things in a way that pleases Him. And I'll tell you this. When you start talking real to people, when we cut out the games, we cut out the free giveaways, we cut out the nonsense and the modern day approach to biblical preaching, and we just preach the Bible, people will appreciate the honesty. I don't know about you, but I've known for a long time that people can smell a game. They can smell a falsehood. Right? Tell them the truth. Preach the truth as it lies. Just preach it the way it is. And you'll find more respect. And you'll find the right kind of folks in there. What do I mean by the right kind of folks? The kind of folks that are here for the gospel. The kind of folks who are here for the Lord. I'll say this and then I'll end. It is very seldom in modern day Christian language when somebody walks away to say that they've walked away from the Lord. Now I'll say it. Other biblical people may say it. But so often when people say they left the church, what do they say? I left the church. But you didn't leave the church, did you? I mean, anything wrong going on in the church, we can fix. If we've got to take care of this, we've got to take care of that. See, in a man-worshipping church, we got to ignore sin. In a man-worshipping church, we've got to, hey, what happened there was diabolical and awful and sinful, but it ain't none of my business. I don't want to shake anything up. I ain't calling the police over this. I ain't doing in a God-honoring church, we dispatch justice when it's needed. We condemn the sinner. That's wrong. And if I got to call the cops on a behavior, I'll call the cops on a behavior. We don't let abuse stand, but in a man-worshipping church, they'll let that happen. So what do I want? I want people to come into the church and stay into the church that want to love God. Now, anybody's welcome. Anybody should be here. But the people who will stay will be the ones who love the Lord. If I have to manipulate people, I ain't being honest. If I have to use music and psychological tricks to get people in and to get them to stay, that ain't honest. But when I say this is who the Lord is, this is how He likes to be worshipped, and we keep those practices, the one person who we ought to be trying to bring into this building will be here because two or three are gathered. The only person we want to please with our services is God. And I tell you what, when that is our goal, when that is our function, when that's what we're doing, everyone's going to benefit. Everyone's going to be better for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're responsible to You for what happens in this house, and we're grateful for this house. We're grateful for this people. We're grateful, Lord, that You've established us as a church. Lord, that You've maintained us over the years. Father, help us to never stray from Your truth. Help us to never be dishonest or, Lord, to pervert the truth so that we can garner the opinions of men or garner the love of men. Father, help us to seek truth in your word. And Lord, obey it and teach it here in this place. Lord, let Home Missionary Baptist Church never be found outside of your will nor outside of your doctrine. Lord, we need your help. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 1:6